Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. And as our brother Mark's said, Brother White said, that I'm the old school, so am I. Lord, there's no reason for me to change now. I'm nearby too near home. This world may go in the direction it's going, and you know, may be satisfied with it, but I'm still the old past. I'm glad I came along when I came. I'm glad you called me, and I saw what it was to really for people during the years of love God. And it's not that they can't now, but there is certainly a different attitude towards God, that God can save and go to heaven, then everybody can live like they want to, and no one really cares. But Lord, we believe when you said be separated, you meant that. So thank you for that good report. We don't hear that a whole lot, but when we do hear it, we thank you for that. Now, please help us tonight, Lord. Thank you for this book, and thank you so much that we have it to study and to preach from. And even our brother said the other night, you tell the word of God preached here, and I thank you for those people who accept it. Lord, we do love you. Without you, though, we can't understand this book. Without it, I have no power, no unction. I have nothing, dear Lord, that I can do in my own energy. I must rely on you. Please help my mind be alert, and dear Father, words be said precise as should be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have it, like I said, take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter with me. And the reason I want to turn there to start with, I want to finish up a few things from last week, and then we'll go into another subject tonight. We were talking about who is Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And most people say, well, you know, we know who Christ is. Yeah, we know his name. We know somebody. I believe he's the Son of God. But even when they say he's the Son of God, they don't put the emphasis on who he really is and what he really did. And we took from a scripture the fact that you didn't know him just historically, but we talked about the fact that you knew who he was by his pre-existing condition. You knew who he was by his parentage. We knew who he was by the purity of his life. We knew what he was by his passion. And we certainly knew what he was and know what he is by his place. Now, some places, the other, just give you some examples of people said in the scripture who Christ is. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. Now, it does something to me because can't think of the word I want to use, so it's up my mind. He investigated him, interrogated him, and a lot of things to find out who he was. And when he did, by the way, he knew the pressure of the Jews that was on upon him. He knew the pressure that would be if he got to Rome, that he favored something against Rome. But he still came back and he said, I don't find any fault in him. But that wasn't enough for those people. Judas said, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. The centurion looked at the cross and said, truly, this was the Son of God. We're talking about who Christ is. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas looked at him, and he saw his scar hands, and to his side. He said, my Lord and my God. Paul said, Christ Jesus, my Lord. The angels on the night he was actually born, they cried and sung, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, has come. Our Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we're going to close this thought out and move into the next thought, which I'll give to you in just a minute. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read a few verses. These are those who also said who Jesus was and what he had done, and what he had done to show who he was. But now Peter is writing, he says, Simon Peter, and I love this book, I love this study of word for word and verse for verse. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he was a bondman, sold out to God. He was also an apostle, one that was sent by Jesus Christ to represent him, one who met Christ on the road of Damascus, and studied his life from the Old Testament until the Holy Spirit gave him information in the New Testament for at least a couple of years or more. Notice what it said, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, what's the words? Those who obtain like. He said those who have got the precious faith like we the apostles have. Now, that eliminated anyone else who would try to teach anything else because the apostles taught Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even Judas believed that until the last few hours when he showed his colors. But even during the time, the disciples thought Judas was on their side. So he's not talking about any other religious leader, any other religious activity here, other than that, what Jesus Christ was doing. And so he's talking to those who by faith, like precious faith, who obtain like precious faith. Now, I like the word of God because some people say, well, I have faith, but faith in what? A lot of folks have faith in a lot of things. A lot of folks have faith in leaders other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad to know when you talk about faith, you have to talk about the object of faith. Faith to faith is not enough to just believe unless you have an object. If you have an object, faith to faith can enhance what you believe about that object. But watch what he says. He says, who obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, who is he writing to? To those who obtained faith in the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm going to understand what he's talking about here, I've got to find out who the righteous of God and Jesus Christ is, right? Because this is the one he's talking about, the faith of those who have in this. Faith, and as he put again, with us through the righteousness of God. This faith comes through the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. Well, go with me back over to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment, and we'll see some things that God says to explain this. I've got to have in my mind that this faith is in the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. Then how is this, what is this righteousness? Is it because Christ kept the law? Certainly it proved he was righteous. But watch in chapter 3 with me, and we'll start up again about verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There is no flesh that will be justified, declared right in God's sight. So keeping the law does not make us righteous because we can't keep the law. If we could, we'd be righteous. But keeping the law is something beyond just being righteous. Keeping the law or knowing the law or understand the law helps us understand the knowledge of sin. He said, therefore, the deeds of the flesh shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God sent the law so people know what sin is. The law cannot justify you unless by fact you keep it all 100% of the time from the day you're born to the day you die. No one's ever done that except Jesus Christ. Now he goes on. He says, but now, I like that. Understand what the law was given. I'm not justified by the law. It declares what sin is. But now he's done something that I've obtained this righteousness. Watch. Now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now this righteousness of the law, of God is without the law. So in knowing, come along and start telling me, well, you got to keep the commandments that you obtain this righteousness. No, the commandments will condemn me that I don't obtain those righteousness because we break them so much. Whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally. And then he says, right, for even the righteous of God, there it is. Now, watch, we obtain through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, what Peter said. And so now Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What? Now, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Now, the believe is not head knowledge. The believe here is heart knowledge. I know that. Romans 10, 9, 10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thy heart. God has raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. See how the Bible is the best commentary you could have to understand truth? You see, it's just a matter of time in finding verses of Scripture and doing research on verses of Scripture. Then the Scripture will add to Scripture, and God will then add faith to faith, which is light to light, where you begin to see the trail. And now I understand who Peter is talking about when he's writing his letter here at this time. And he goes on, for if sin comes short of the glory of God, Paul said that, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now go back to 2 Peter again. Now he said, grace and peace be multiplying you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. This comes through grace and peace. I'm going to have grace and peace, experience grace, and have the peace of God. It comes through the knowledge. I have to understand what God is saying through the knowledge of God and Christ, but it's got to be more than head knowledge. A lot of folks think if I just got the knowledge of that, see, head knowledge won't cause you to do a thing, but think you're smart. It's got to go further than that. And watch what he says. Grace and peace may multiply to you through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. I love that. In other words, God's grace and God's peace is multiplied. That means it's many times more in you, he says, in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. According to his divine power, had given unto us, who are the us? Those who like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. And say, and you go back to John 3 and you find John 3, when Jesus said you must be born again, being born again includes these things that we're talking about here, what Peter's talking about and what also Paul's talking about. And then the other apostles and other writers, some too. According to his divine power, had given to us all things, watch, that pertaineth unto life and godliness. This life is eternal life. That's what the word is. He says, had given all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of, there it is again, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Now, he's given this to us through the knowledge. It's the knowledge, you heard me say the other day, you're going to have thoughts before you ever begin to see any things as far as an attitude. And when you get attitude to work on actions, it's more when it does with God. See, action can do anything in the physical world, but God is not only the physical world, he's in a spiritual world. And you've got a channel called faith you'll have to go through to grasp anything in the spiritual world. You can see things in this physical world, the physical eye, and adapt a lot of things. And there's some things you'll have faith in, but it won't be like it is in the spiritual world. And so he says here, get this pertaining to life, eternal life, and godliness. It's amazing to me that people think they have eternal life, and there's no godliness about them at all. The same knowledge that brings this eternal life also brings godliness. You remember, the Bible says that those who are saved by grace are also taught by grace. The Bible tells us that. Now watch. Whereby, now, since he said these first three verses, whereby, therefore, or whatever word you use to connect it together, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is what, this process that Peter is saying, that God, who's called him as a servant and apostle, and explains it out about the righteousness through precious faith, like they had, we obtained that, like they had. Grace and peace is multiplied to us. It's through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. You know where you get that knowledge? Paul told Timothy, study the word of God. It comes from studying. Now, hearing is good, but if you take what you hear and study, it's going to become part of you. If you hear and don't study much, you'll just hear it and it'll never be part of it. It'll never register like it should. It's in the hour of the studying what you hear and going back over and mulling it when God really begins to speak to your heart and bring you in a direction of that which is hard for anyone to change as far as the world is concerned when they try to make changes in us by making accusations. He says that these you might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, I understand that righteousness that didn't come by the law, but comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with the knowledge of who he is and then act upon that in faith. That knowledge gives me the divine nature, partakes of the divine nature. Now, the only person that I know of with a divine nature is God. And that includes God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You and I get that nature at birth. I got my physical nature when I was born physically. And the day I got born into the family of God, I got my spiritual nature. And God called it a divine nature. So there is a new creation in you and I, and here he says, having escaped. Now with this divine nature, what's the last phrase? Then we go into a new subject. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. This divine nature has given us the means to escape the corruption in this world through lust. And what God is saying, there has been a spiritual circumcision took place in your life if you got saved. If you trust in me and you got saved, there is a spiritual circumcision cut in your life that's cut away from the flesh and the soul. in turn, that you don't have to do what that flesh wants to do. You have been delivered from the lust of that flesh, even though sometimes the flesh like to make you think you're not. In other words, God is saying you can say no to the flesh. But if I didn't know that, the flesh would make me think I don't have a bit of control over it. In fact, it controls us so much sometimes we don't think we have. And it won't for God to let us know like this. These words are not set down or written. Peter one day said, I wonder what I can write about God. Let me see. I'll write this. And Paul said, If they had did that, none of them would reconcile to Scripture to each other. Amen. Paul be one way, Peter be another. It'd be all messed up. Some people say, well, it's messed up now. No, it's not. It's just like God wanted it. Amen. We're the ones who messed up. Right. We're the ones who can't get it. But if we get it in line in our heart and mind, then God begins to enlighten it to the place we understand. Whatever happens in my flesh, with God's help, I can overcome it. I know that. If I don't, it means I didn't want it. It means I was too light, relaxed, or whatever. Or it meant that for a minute I dabbled in something I should not have, and Satan got the upper hand on that. So this tells me who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that can help me do everything I cannot do by myself or for myself. It helps me know who he is. Not only my Savior, my Lord, he's our guide. He's the new nature in us. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit moved in the day we got saved, and he is the personality of Jesus Christ himself in the sense that we will know Christ, because the Holy Spirit's whole job is to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what we see in John 14 and verse 16. So here we see who Jesus is. Jesus is life. Jesus' life is God's eternal life for us. When we trusted him, his life is God's eternal life for us. His life is the divine nature for us. And Jesus went back to sit with the Father on the right hand of God at the throne of God. But he sent the Holy Spirit. And you remember what Jesus said in John? He said, I can't go back to the... He says that the Holy Spirit can't come here until I go back to the Father. In that case, the physical appearance of Christ would have to leave before the spiritual came. Because then you'd have a mess. You'd have something you could see and something you could not see. And more than likely, there would be some who would say the one they could see, they said one thing, and somebody would talk about the one they could not see said something else. And so God says the authority of God is always going to be one here. And so when God spoke in the Old Testament, then Jesus came in the new, and then when Jesus died and buried and rose again, God opened a whole new phase of life where he not only gives us his law, which in turn condemns us because we don't keep it, but he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. We forget that, I believe, though. Did you know you cannot get rid of him? Amen. You can't get rid of him. So what I do, I just go somewhere and I take him off and leave him out here. No, you can't get rid of him. He like taking a coat off. I mean, when he moved in to stay if he truly got born again. Now, when I see who Jesus Christ is, now, I want to go a little bit further and ask another question and study it some. Why did Jesus come? Well, say, preacher, he came to save people from their sin. Amen. He said that. That's true. But what does that take in to us? What is it that can happen that God can give us to help us understand greater what that means? And why that he deserved for you to be here tonight. Why he deserves you to serve him tomorrow and get up in the morning when you go to bed tomorrow night and look to him to look over during the night. Why do you need to walk with him daily? Because you understand what he did for you. You know, it's easy to say, well, Jesus died for my sins. That's easy to say, isn't it? But what does it engulf? Is it enough to make us conscious that he's in our lives, not only just to live here, but to help us through life? And there's a number of things. First of all, turn with me for you. Why did Jesus come? The Bible is God's revelation that is so plain about it that there should be no doubts in our mind why Jesus Christ came. Just like there should be no doubts in our mind who Jesus Christ is. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that a person who don't study the Scripture much in this world today with as much religious jargon you hear, just about get anybody to doubt? They can bring up a doubt about Christ, and if you're not careful, you say, well, I don't know, that sounds right, doesn't it? If that's not so, why do so many people go against him? I mean, some people say, Jesus, well, you know, especially when you talk to off-the-wall things about, you know, what about the person in Africa who never hears the word of God, what's going to happen to him? Hey, if you do much soul winning, you'll find they have a lot of questions to ask, which is a routine question. But the people never get tired of asking because they know you can't give an answer satisfying. There's no way you and I know a person that's in South America never heard the gospel and know the fact that they never hear the gospel, will they be in heaven? According to the age of grace, they will not. They don't trust Jesus as Savior, but that don't make sense to an individual who thinks that you don't love everybody if you consider that some going to go to hell anyhow. In fact, there's some people believe that everybody's going to be saved in anyhow. Now, where do they get that from? Certainly not from the Bible. But somewhere along the line, that's been taught, they believe that, and it comes out as a theory for them, and they believe it from the depth of their soul. But now, let's turn with me to 1 Peter. Over in 1 Peter, we're going to look in chapter 1 and read a few verses. Why did Jesus Christ come? The first thing I want us to look at is he came to qualify God's purpose. Jesus came to qualify God's purpose. God has a plan and purpose, even from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We know the story. Adam and Eve sinned, thought it was all in a mess, and it looks like God really didn't have no purpose. Why would he allow something like that? There are some things that God is doing we will never know till we get to heaven. Because if he tried to explain it to us, it wouldn't make sense anyhow. Because we'd say, hey, if I'd have known that, I'd have stopped it before it ever got started. God did. But before the foundation of the world, looking down through the yields of time, he saw the end results. See, you and I can't see that, so we think we'd do it now. Everything that God has a purpose for is going to happen. And even though before the foundation of the world, things in God's plan and purpose are in motion. And he sees the end from the beginning. And so what happens with us, something happens instant now, we see it. With God, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like one day. 1,000 years goes by a short time for us. With God, it's only a snap of a finger. Because you can't measure time with God. He's eternal. Eternity set in. So look with me, if you will, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 16. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Watch this, we'll read through it. God did not search over all of heaven looking for a sacrifice for man's sin. He didn't say, well, you know what? I know what they're going to do. I've got to search through heaven and look for a sacrifice. Where's he going to look in heaven? No angel could do it. Third of them had failed. The rest of the angels there could not do it because they will not be equated to who God himself is. No angel could literally come and be born physically because they can't reproduce. We say, could not God? Well, what better way for God to look? In other words, he didn't have to look through heaven. He knew his son qualified. And why look anywhere else when you know the one you look for qualifies you, the one you got? If he's looking through heaven for another qualification, then he don't believe his son's got it. But if he knows his son has got it, there's no need to look for anyone else that qualifies. Because the odds are, since God is the creator, there is no one else that qualifies. And so what happens, we know Christ was fully qualified to do what was needed to be done for sin and for man. And that's what we see. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start about verse 16. He says, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's very conflicting to the average mind. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. First of all, you can't be holy in yourself. You know, you and I as a child of God can't be holy still in ourselves. But because of the God divine nature in us, we can practice that which God shows us to show holiness, because he said the more we live like God wants us to, the more holier we'll be seen, and then that's when the world will see God the best. In all our flaws, you'll see God the best. And he says, now be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who hath respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, he said, be holy, for I'm holy. Then he says, if you call on God, who is without respect of person, when you walk in this world, isn't it amazing? He said, behold, as I'm holy, but he talks about when you walk here, sojourn, you walk in fear. It's a type of trust, yet at the same time, there's a fear element there that God means what he means. It says, and says what he means. Watch in verse 18. For as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Now, why you can be holy, that I can make you, is because of what he has seen in his Son before the foundation of the world. And watch what he says. He says in verse 18, for as much as ye know, he said to the parishioner he's writing to, for that ye know, you should know this. If you're saved, you should know this. And within a period of time being saved, you should know this, if not at the moment you got saved. For as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers. That which we think to be the most precious things in the world, and silver and gold, and things like that, God calls it corrupt. Well, that's an unusual analysis, isn't it? He says it's corrupt. Wonder why God calls it corrupt? Because he knows that which we consider valuable corrupts us. Man, we'll kill for it. I'm talking about humanity. Rob for it. Destroy for it. Out of greed in the heart. There's some things that just amazes. That's how humanity is. Did you know if we didn't have laws in our land even to protect to some degree, even though they may not be the best in the world, those laws helps us a lot to protect us, just like God's law did for Israel. You know, you're not redeemed for corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. A vain conversation. Your way of life is to get the corruptible things, but what you received is by tradition from your fathers. You've not received it through these corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Watch this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, where are you going to go back to find that? You got to go back beyond Genesis. You got to go back beyond the angels. You got to go back when there's nobody but God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, eons of time somewhere in the past, when God started the foundation of everything in the world. And he said he was foreordained back in the time before anything. God, in his magnificent plan, as he looked through the eons of time, looked at what? Everything. You're talking about having a picture. He saw the forerunner of it all the way through to the very end. And so, before the foundation of the world, this came about what was going to happen. This wasn't something that happened 4,000 years after, you know, creation, and God said, well, you know, it's going to get out of hand if I don't do something. It's not, I've got to step in and do something. What in the world can I do? Let's see. Let me look around heaven. If I can find anybody, I'm sending out. No, that's not. It's done. All that's done before the foundation of the world. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe that, you can't believe nothing else this book says. Because God said that's when all this started in his mind. You know what that says to us? It says, when I'm back here trying to see what God sees, and I'm out here now seeing what I see, I'm seeing that God is still in control, though I don't may think he is. Because everything's in control how he wanted it started to begin with. And somehow or another, what takes place and what he allows in your permissive will to take place, somehow or another, that is working something out towards the achieved goal. His thoughts leads to his attitude that leads to his action for achieved goal. His thoughts and attitude that leads to what he allows to happen is leading to achieved goal. And by the way, we understand that because that's the way our life is. So ours is short range. His is longevity. And then he said, Professor Bud, notice he's Christ. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world. But now, in 60 AD, Peter says, but was manifest in these last days for you. Peter said, what you're seeing now, God is manifesting for you to understand his plan. And he goes on and he says, who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead. In other words, what Jesus Christ has done, believe that God raised him from the dead, and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Without Jesus Christ, There's no man's faith and hope can be in the true God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what people are reading unless they throw so smart they're trying to read something God did not say. I'm glad I didn't get that smart. I'm just glad that maybe it's good that you can think I'm a little bit dumb. You know, sometimes dumb people listen better than smart people don't. Amen. I hope that's true, because I feel dumb sometimes talking to some of these experts. Verse 22 said, seeing you have purified your souls. Now, it comes to what you've done. You listen to what God had to say. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, I got to know what truth is. He says you purified your soul by obeying the truth. What is the truth? 2 + 2 = 4. That's truth. H2O is water. That's truth. What is the truth? Well, you know, in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I'm glad. Just one sentence, he settled it. He said, I'm the way, the truth. Right in the middle of that sentence. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I believe we see that he's talking, watch this, obeying the truth, through the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, unto unfinished love, that's real, sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now watch. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is that? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now I love that. Because if I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, and it is existed forever, then I've got a pretty sure of my eternity. Because the word of God that brought this about, not only do I see Jesus Christ as the living word, but the written word comes from him also by the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure that since I have been saved by grace, through faith, by the word of God, it liveth and abideth forever. If the word of God liveth and abideth forever, and no doubt it can refer to Jesus, who John 1 says he was the word, and also the written word about the living word. And that's what the written word is given. The written word's written that we may know the living word. And if I have him at this time, then he says, which liveth and abideth forever. If the word of God liveth and abideth forever, so will I, and so will you. So I say to you, he shows the qualification of God's purpose. Christ was fully qualified to do what he needed to be done. There's nowhere in history, eons of time, that anybody can ever step up, including Satan himself, and say, but wait a minute, Jesus, you did not take care of this. If Jesus didn't take care of everything, we still don't have hope. We still don't have hope. Because if he didn't, what is the thing he didn't take care of? We may all be involved with. And if he didn't take care of everything, could there be more than one thing? You see, I'm glad I don't have those questions in my mind. Why? I believe Jesus Christ took care of everything for me. I'm not afraid of that. The only thing that happened when I stand before him one day, I may stand there a little bit timid and embarrassed when I see him as he is and realize what I could have done if I was on this earth. I think that's going to be one thing when we stand before the Lord and realize through faith what we saw was great, but there was a lot of things that tagged along in the flesh that hindered us from doing the best we could do, or more than we could do than we did do. And we realize in the reality of seeing his face and seeing all that God did for us through eternity and realize, my God, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I do more? You know why we don't think that? Because we don't think beyond where we're at one day we stand before him. Why didn't I do more? And I believe that's when Revelation teaches us, is there any place that God can wipe away tears? If a glorified body can have tears, it must be that somehow or another there'll be that moment of realizing where I'm at now in the glorified body is forever. And I can't do anything else for God. Now I can, but then I can't, because the glorified body won't be like this body to hear the truth and act upon it. To have thoughts and an attitude and an action to achieve a goal and I have to filter it through this flesh and this mind with God's help. There, I won't have the filtering of this flesh and this mind. We'll have the mind of God in a glorified body. And then we'll see things as they are. And for some reason, we'll realize that none of us deserve to be there. None of us. And for us to be there, and when rewards are passed out, how much we could have done to receive reward and failed to do it. And as anything else, when we see loss anywhere in life, there's a tear. And then Jesus says he wipes away all the tears. Don't remember it anymore. Forget about it. For that's your stand. That's your era of life in the new, in the glorified life or the glorified body when we get on the other side. Those crowns, the Bible talks about there is a light that's brighter, a righteousness or something that's brighter that will be seen because people. You know as good as I do, ladies and gentlemen, we can live a pretty good life here for the Lord. But those people who died martyrs' death and take us, we ain't had to do that yet. I don't know if some of us would. You think they're not going to receive more than we who had an easy life and did very little for the Lord? Are you with me, folks? Amen. I'm not putting us down. I'm just saying that's the way we are. That's the way we are. We got to understand who Jesus is, and then we got to understand what Jesus come to do. He qualified for God's purposes, and Christ was fully qualified to do what he needed to do for sin. I have four other qualifications that we'll see, or one's a demonstration. We'll speak up next week. We're talking about not only who Jesus is now, we're talking about what did he do. Most people say, well, he came and died. He was here, lived 33 and a half years and died, and 3 days later rose from the grave, and God said he died to save his people from their sin. That's biblical. But because that's so routine, it doesn't mean a whole lot. This will show us deeper what it is. Father, thank you again for the growth. Please bless your people. Don't let it be just my heart, Lord, that's so full and yet not get across, dear Father. I love Wednesday night teaching because we can take our time. We can stop and start and stop. Not like Sunday morning, Sunday night when we end up having certain messages on certain things. This is an in-depth study of what we need to know. And now we're centering these few weeks around Jesus Christ only. We're looking at him through faith in the eyes of the Scripture in ways to understand him more and hopefully somehow or another that draws closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.